I thought it would be very nice if, by way of introduction for our message this evening, I read you a letter. It was not written to me anonymously, but I'm going to read it as though it was written anonymously because I have not asked the person's permission to read it. And so I figure if I just leave off her name, you won't know who it is, and that way the purpose can be served, that you will hear this, your heart will be touched, and you will see that God is still touching hearts, even young hearts, through the foolishness of preaching. We don't need to hear a dramatization of the gospel, rock music, juggling, gospel clowns, and all of these sorts of things. The simple, humble preaching of the gospel will still work to convert sinners and to effect a change in the life of individuals like myself and yourself. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go right into this letter by way of introduction. Father in heaven, we come before you just now thanking you. You have been with us in these meetings. Father, night by night, you have manifested yourself. Father, not through a man, but through your word, through the preaching of the word. Father, you have spoken to our hearts. You have spoken to our minds. Father, you have brought the whole being, the whole person, into confrontation and into engagement with the person of Jesus Christ. Father, we have been confronted with Jesus. And Father, we have to make a decision. And that is the same decision that faced Pontius Pilate, whether we will crown Christ or crucify Him. And Father, the prayer of my heart, the deep prayer of my heart, is that each of us will crown Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our own experience. Father, I thank you for these young people. They have been very attentive, very respectful, reverential, and deferential. And Father, for that I am very thankful. We are living in perilous times. And I thank you that you have allowed a soberness, a seriousness to come into these meetings where young hearts have been touched and where lives have been transformed by the preaching of the gospel. Father, now as we come into the last message, not the last message ever, of course, but the last message of this camp meeting, Father, we are praying for a powerful outpouring of your Spirit once again. Father, you manifested yourself to us last night, and we pray you will do the same even now. Please be with us as we open your word, and Father, as we open our hearts. We claim the promise of Ezekiel 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Father, please, tonight, give us that heart of flesh. Create new hearts within each one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear Pastor Ashrick, words cannot explain how much of an impact you have had on my life from just the last 7 sermons I have heard from you. They have touched my heart in such a way that it has never been touched before. Not only that, but this week I have felt closer to God than I ever have in my entire life. Every night while listening to the preaching of the Word, I could feel God's presence encircling me in a way I've never felt before. It has been a wonderful experience. For a while now, I have had the strong conviction to get rid of the pigs in my life. Your powerful words have given me the willpower, the strength, to say no to those pigs very easily. Your God-inspired words have changed my life. Many burdens have been lifted from my shoulders, and it is an amazing feeling. I am so happy that God allowed you to be the youth speaker this year at camp meeting. God has a reason for everything that He does, and I would like to share one of those reasons. My sister that is 13 has attended church for her whole life, but the social part has far more interest to her than the spiritual component. Because of my father not being a Christian, we have really been praying that my sister would choose the right path. Well, she was planning on going home on Monday, but when it was time for her response, she said, "But wait, I can't leave. I don't want to miss out on any of the youth meetings." We all couldn't believe what we heard. Praise be to God. I would like to thank you for your kindness, words of wisdom, time for answering our questions, and most of all, your love for God. No longer is my goal to go to heaven only, but to love Jesus with all my heart and to be more like Him in everything that I do and say. I can't wait for my 18th birthday to come so I can finally, God willing, go to the Arise program. Thank you again for all you've done, your friend in Christ. P.S. You have the two cutest boys in the whole world. God bless you and your family. Now, beloved, this is powerful. And it's not powerful because of what any man has done or any words of eloquence, any oratory abilities that I might have. This is not what moves the heart of man. The heart of man, the heart of fallen, unregenerate man is so totally cemented in stone and in sin that it is impossible for mere oratory or elocution or sweet words or persuasive words. These things cannot move the heart of man. It is impossible. Having traveled all over the country and preached from California to Florida and even many places outside of the country, Romania and Jamaica, Honduras and other places, my experience tells me that it is only the Holy Spirit that can touch and move and mold the heart of God's people. Amen. If the Lord Jesus Christ has done anything in this tent, in this church, and I believe He has, could you say amen to that? Amen. It has not been because of the messenger, but because of the message. And that is true, by the way, not just in our tent here, in our church, but over there. It is not Lewis Walton or Randy Skeet or Doug Batchelor who has any inherent capabilities within themselves. And we need to be very careful in this day and age that we do not create gospel superstars. It is not about the messenger. It is about the message. Amen. I have often commented when we were traveling around with our evangelistic team and I would be preaching my heart out, I would say there is a team of 8 to 10 other young people here, and if I were to fall off of this stage right now and break my neck, the Lord Jesus Christ could raise up any other person, one of 8 to 10 other people who are on our team, to stand up right into my stead and to immediately preach the same message, and it would have the same effect. The point here is just this. The words of man, the wisdom of man, the erudition of man cannot effect a positive change in your life. Only the power of the indwelling Spirit forcing the truths of the gospel, the truths of the cross upon your sin-hardened heart, only this can result in any real, positive, eternal change. The Spirit of God is with us last night, wasn't He? No one could doubt that. Our message was entitled Night of Fire. Remember those words from Blaise Pascal's journal entry, November 23rd, 1654. He sat down and wrote in his journal, and all he said is, from a 10:30 until 12:30, fire. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, certainty, certainty, not the God of the intellectuals, not the God of the philosophers. Jesus Christ, said Blaise Pascal, may I never be separated from His presence. I pray that God will be with us similarly tonight, and this will be another night of fire. I have thought quite a bit today about what to preach this evening. You know, it's interesting. I had about the first 8 messages all set. And if you've paid attention, I've had to preach 11 times. And so it was all set for the first 8 messages. And night after night, I knew just what the Lord had impressed me. And we were moving through in rapid-fire succession, and things were going very nicely. But then I began to think, well, what am I going to preach for these last 3 messages? And God has made it crystal clear. And just today, I was thinking, Lord Jesus, what's the message? What is the timely message that You need to bring to these young people? Camp meeting is about to end. Father, I do not want to end on some high, emotional, fevered pitch. I want to give them some counsel, some words of wisdom, so they can take this experience, this incredible experience where they have been in the very presence of God Himself. They can take this away from here and not diminish down in their spiritual experience, but that they might climb to higher and still higher goals. I do not want this to be any kind of an emotional experience. What kind of an experience do I not want it to be? An emotional experience, beloved, because an emotional experience is just like a roller coaster. It'll go up and it'll go down, and it'll go up and it'll go down, and it'll go up and it'll go down. And there are many people today whose religious experience is nothing more than a reflection of their emotions. But when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a life that is lived on principle. On what word did I say? Principle. It is not an emotional experience alone. Are emotions involved? Yes. But the emotions are not the chief vehicle through which God communicates to us. God communicates with us through His Word, through the impress of the Spirit, through the openings of providence, and we act on principle. What word did I say? Principle. And the emotions cannot be the primary or even really any significant part of our religious experience. So the Lord impressed me today that we would preach on Luke chapter 5. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. We're going to look at the last several verses. The dear sister that wrote this note has had the experience that we are going to preach about this evening. If her note is to be taken as an authentic and genuine and sincere representation of what has transpired in her heart, then she has had the Luke 5 experience. It's interesting, if you go to look at the commentaries on Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 36, the commentaries have very little to say. Now, I don't know why that might be. I looked at some of the great commentaries, Adam Clark's and Matthew Henry's and Jameson Fawcett and Brown, and they are strangely silent on this passage of Scripture. Tonight, the application might be a homiletical or a pastoral application, but tonight it will be a valid application, and it will speak directly to your heart, if you will let it. Luke chapter 5, I'm reading in verse 36. Jesus speaking, the Bible says He's speaking in a parable. He's speaking in a what?
Parable.
A parable. What is a parable? A parable is a story, an illustration, that tells a larger, more sublime spiritual truth. So Jesus would tell parables about earthly things that had tremendous, significant spiritual lessons. From very simple things like sheep and weddings and seeds and gardens and these sorts of things. This is a parable about sowing and about wine. There are two parables. I'm reading in verse 36. Jesus says, "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old." Notice what Jesus says that no one does. Now, Jesus here uses very far-reaching language. No one. It's a little bit like always and never and everyone. Jesus here uses very far-reaching language. And I want you to notice what He says again. Verse 36. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. What did He mean by that? Well, let's start with the actual earthly application of what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is, if you have garment A that is old and garment B that is new, and you get a tear, say, in your new garment, you would not cut a large portion out of the new garment to put it on the old. That doesn't make any sense. The old is old. The old will not have the stability. The old will not be able to sustain so protracted a use. If you're going to patch anything, you'll patch the new, not the old. Jesus says no one would do that. No one would take a perfectly good piece of cloth from a new garment and put it onto an old one. Why? That doesn't make sense. If you were going to do anything, you might, in this sort of a circumstance, take a small patch out of the old cloth and replace it with the new. That would give you a stronger, more perdurable garment. Notice verse 37, very similar. A slightly different application. but very similar. Verse 37. Jesus says, and no one. Who, everyone?
No one.
Once again, very far-reaching language. And no one puts new wine into what, everyone? Old wineskins. Or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. Verse 38. But new wine must be put into what, everyone? New wineskins, and both are preserved. The illustration is different, but the principle is the same. In the first illustration of the parable, Jesus says, no one takes a piece of cloth from an old garment and puts it on a new. In the second illustration, Jesus says, no one takes old wine and puts it into the new bottles. What is Jesus saying that no one does? In a sentence, he's saying that no one unnecessarily mingles the new and the old. I want to say that again. What Jesus is saying is that no one unnecessarily mingles the old with the new. Why? Because the old has its place and the new has its place. Now, if time allowed, we could go into a detailed discussion, a historical discussion, as to what that meant, old wineskins and new wine and why you wouldn't want to do it. Well, Jesus basically tells you right there. He says that will burst the wineskins. There were reasons for that. Fermentation and the hot Palestinian sun, and you would have all of these various wineskins that could be made out of many different things. Sometimes a goat stomach turned inside out, or a cow's stomach turned inside out and then sewn together. And this would be your wineskin. Now, if you put grape juice into that, or some other liquid into that, particularly if it's an organic material like grape juice or something that has caloric value, sugar and nutrients and minerals and carbohydrates and fats and proteins, you put it into there, and then you're sloshing around all the while the hot sun is beating down upon that, and then you have, you know, leftover bacteria, viruses, and other things that could be still in there. This is a recipe for fermentation. And if pressure begins to build up, if you've ever shook a can of soda pop or something of this nature, you know what's going to happen. As pressure builds and pressure builds and pressure builds, boom, Jesus says it will explode. So Jesus says, and again, I just want to get right back to the main thrust of what he's saying, because we're going to look at several passages tonight. Jesus says there is no point in unnecessarily combining or mingling the old with the new. One more verse. This might be the most powerful. In fact, I considered preaching on verse 39 alone. Jesus says, and no one, there it is again. Jesus could speak with this kind of authority. Jesus could speak with this kind of sureness, with this kind of power, because he knew the heart of man. He says, and no one having drunk what kind of wine, everyone? Old wine immediately desires the what kind of wine? New, because he says the old is better. Jesus here makes an incredible statement about human nature and all of the various and sundry modern truths and psychological truths would bear out the truth, the veracity of what Jesus here says. Jesus says that if somebody has a habit, an old habit, where he does this and he does this and he does this, the old wine, nobody immediately, instantaneously likes the new stuff better because he thinks the old is the better way to go. There are two elements here that I want to address. First of all, the new container. And second of all, the new content. New container, new content. Say that with me. New container, new content. As we began reading these three passages here, these three parables, we made it crystal clear that this is a parable. It's a story. It's an illustration. And so Jesus is not here just giving some good home ec advice. He's not just giving some nice advice to the ladies on sewing. He's not just giving us some good advice on how to preserve our grape juice and things. Jesus here is making some very profound spiritual statements about how you can preserve your spiritual experience. And in a sentence, what Jesus says is, you cannot mingle the old with the new and expect to get positive results. You cannot say, I'm going to take a little bit of Christianity and mix it in with a little bit of my old lifestyle and expect to reap a positive result. What you will reap is misery. Right. Now, before I get too much into the preaching of this passage, I want to unpack it a little bit. Let's talk first of all about the new container, the new container. Go with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what chapter are we going to? Chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're reading in verse 17. Let's look at two passages that will elucidate upon the new container, two packages that will elucidate upon the new content. First of all, the container. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm reading in verse 17. I want you to notice the emphasis on the word new. Every passage that we will go to tonight will contain that word new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is where, everyone? In Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what, everyone? A new creature. I'm reading from the New King James Version. A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, how many things have become new? How many things have become new? All things. Jesus here makes a powerful statement. He says, if anyone is in Christ, will that include you and I? Yes or no? Again, here Jesus uses very far-reaching, very inclusive language. He says, anyone. That would include everybody under this roof. Is that fair? Yes or no? Every one of us, if anyone is where? If anyone is where? In Christ, he is a what? New creature. What happened to the old things? What happened to the old things according to that verse? They were passed away. Everything has been made what? New. That word occurs two times in the passage. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Notice the emphasis on this idea of newness, freshness, new. Beloved, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, when you accept that external, alien righteousness that He gives you as a free gift, you cannot earn it. You could never do anything to deserve it. When He lavishes it upon you as a free gift, and you reach out with the hand of faith, and you experience, you exercise saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are instantaneously made a new creature. Why don't you come in and sit down, young men? You go out or you come in. Thank you. You're a new creature. You're a what, everyone? You're a new creature in Christ. I was baptized June 6, 1996. My baptism was a very powerful spiritual experience for me. Mark was just baptized today. Six other folk were baptized today. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But let me just sort of bare my soul a little bit here and tell you what my baptism meant to me. Not all of you know my testimony, but a few of you do. And at the age of 18, I moved to Southern California to become a professional skateboarder. That was my desire. I had been skateboarding since I was 12 years old, and I had poured all of my time, energies, resources into pursuing this one goal that I had of becoming a professional skateboarder. Along with the skateboarding world, the skateboarding culture came, the other culture that I was very active in, very entrenched in and involved in, and that was the punk rock culture. Now, I hope I don't have to say this, but it probably does need to be said, especially in the day and age in which we're living today. There are many things in the punk rock culture that are antithetical to the principles of the gospel. There are many things in the punk rock culture that are at odds with or inimical to the principles of the gospel. Many of the things that I used to promote and believe in and held very near and dear to my heart, when I was baptized, I began to divorce myself or disassociate myself from my old ideas. It wasn't just that I stopped watching movies. It wasn't just that I got rid of all my punk rock CDs, and I did do that. It wasn't just that I stopped looking at the old magazines and participating in the old recreations and participating in all the old things that all my PR friends did. There was a change in the mind, a change in the ideas, a change in the heart. And beloved, when that transformation takes place in the heart, it is an inexplicable thing. How can you explain that somebody whose whole life used to be promoting idealisms like socialism and all of the great things that supposedly went with that, and communism and anarchism and libertarianism and all of these grand, you know, egalitarian, altruistic ideas, promoting humanistic philosophy, promoting we can do it, we can save the world, the whales, the trees, and the forest, we can do it, we can do it, and then instantaneously being transformed and saying, wait a minute, I can't do anything. I can't even lift my head off the pillow without the Lord Jesus Christ. I go from being totally empowered to realizing that I have no power, and it takes place in a moment. How can you account for that? Several years ago, Harvard University did a study. I wish I had the documentation on this. I do not. But Harvard University demonstrated that there are three things that can make a transformative change in the life of an adult. Children are like wet cement. They're like clay. They can be easily bended and molded to go this way or that way. But as you get older, you become more set in your ways, more firmly entrenched in your habits, your ideas, your ways of thinking, and it becomes more and more difficult to change. The heart that is a little hardened at age 20 is still more hardened at age 30 and still more hardened yet at age 40 and 50 and on, and it becomes harder and harder to change in any appreciable or significant way as you get older. Harvard University did a study and they said there are three things that we have traced, and virtually only three things, that can transform somebody in their later years, 40 and beyond. And let me tell you what they were, clinically. Number one, a traumatic experience that happens to the individual, such as a car accident. Somebody gets into a car accident in which they almost lose their lives. This can cause that individual to have a brush with death and say, man, I'm going this direction, I'm going to go a different direction. They said a traumatic event that happens to the individual. Number two, a traumatic event that happens to a member of their family or a close friend. Somebody you know, a mother, a father, a daughter, a brother, maybe they die. Maybe they themselves have a brush with death. And this can cause you to say, wow, if this almost happened to my friend, my brother, my mother, my sister, it could almost happen to me. And these were the two things that Harvard identified. Number one, they said a traumatic experience to oneself. Number two, a traumatic experience to somebody who was close to you. And the third thing, interestingly, in a clinical study that was conducted here by one of the preeminent universities of our time, they said a genuine religious conversion can transform the way that somebody thinks, behaves, acts, speaks, talks, and lives. Isn't that incredible? Very significant. It is inexplicable how a man who is walking in one direction for 57 years can turn around and go back the other direction. It is inexplicable except to say that he is a new creature in Christ. It is impossible to explain how a woman who has been walking, or a young lady in one direction, and she is a slave to fashion. And yes, I mean that. A slave to fashion. She could be a slave to fashion, or a slave to what the boys think about her, or what others think about her. Walking in one direction, and then somehow, inexplicably, she hears a sermon. And through the foolishness of preaching, a divine interaction takes place where God in the person of His Spirit reaches down, no traumatic accident, no car accident, she just is changed. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, if any woman is in Christ, he or she is a new creature. A new what, everyone? New creature, new creation. Old things are passed away. How many things have become new? How many things? All things are become new. You read the New Testament, and this idea of newness, of freshness, is totally replete in the entire New Testament. Let me just remind you of a few. The New Testament, there is the new covenant, a new creature, a new man, new wine, the new birth, the new heart, the new heaven, the new earth, the new name, the new song. This idea of regeneration, of renewal, of transformation, that God can take a life that was in darkness and blackness and ashes and can raise up beauty and glory and transformation. How does He do it? He makes you new. I cannot explain how the Lord Jesus Christ did what He did through me. I can't explain it scientifically. I can't put my finger on it. I cannot explain it, but I can tell you this. The man that you see standing before you today is virtually unrecognizable from the man you would have known 8 years ago. And it is inexplicable. You cannot explain it in human terms. I can only explain it as to say, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now listen, I'm not the man I want to be. But I can praise the Lord Jesus, I'm not the man I used to be. I am not the man I want to be. But I can tell you that if you would have seen me 8 years ago, and to this day many of my friends are totally amazed and chagrined that I should be standing in front of you preaching the Word instead of standing in front of you with my tattoos ablazing, my hair as many different colors as you can imagine, and rings everywhere, and playing the bass guitar and screaming at you. They think I've committed the highest form of social treason. Many of my friends have disowned me, and your friends might do the same for you, but it really doesn't matter when you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Let's look at another text that will help us to get our fingers wrapped around this new container idea. This idea that there is not only new content, there is a new container altogether. We're going to Ephesians chapter 4. You're right there in 2 Corinthians. The next book is Galatians. Then you'll go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm reading in verse 17. Ephesians what chapter?
4:17.
What verse are we going to look at? 17, Ephesians 4:17. Notice this, the Apostle Paul, in my Bible, I'm reading from the New King James Version, there's actually a subheading here, and that subheading is the new man. I'm beginning in verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. You should no longer walk the way you used to walk. That's what he's saying. We're going to get into that more in just a moment. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. There are three words there that are incredible. Alienated, ignorance, and blindness. And anyone who is not a new creature in Christ Jesus is totally subjected to these three things. They are aliens from God, they are totally overwhelmed with ignorance, and they are totally blind. C.D. Brooks tells the story of a woman that came to him and said, well, Pastor Brooks, I don't see any problem. I don't see any problem with dancing. I don't see any problem with a little social drinking. I don't see any problem with a little rock and roll music. I don't see any problem with a little dating. I don't see any problem with a little kissing. And he said, that's your problem, sister. You can't see. When we are not new creatures in Christ Jesus, we are alienated from God, we are steeped in ignorance, and we are blind. But the tragedy is that the whole time that we're alienated, ignorant, and blind, we are totally convinced that we're doing just fine. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and God looks down and says, I've got some really shocking news for you. You are wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. We are naked, crawling around in the dirt, crawling around in the dust, frothing at the mouth, totally alienated from God, steeped in ignorance, blind to the things around us, and yet we operate under the illusion that we're doing all right. Notice what it goes on to say, verse 19. And who being past feeling, incredible, past feeling, unable to feel, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Verse 20, but you have not so learned in Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conduct. What are those two words? The what kind of conduct? Former conduct. What does the word former mean? What does the word former mean? It means before. That you put off the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Verse 23, and be renewed. What is the root word of renewed? What is it, everyone?
New.
Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's why I said it's not just an outward change. It takes place in the mind. It's a new way of thinking. It's a new way of, what did I say? Thinking. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, here's the crux of the passage. And that you put on the new man. You put on the what, everyone? The new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And we can distill verses 17 to 24 down. The Apostle Paul, what he's saying here, we can distill it down into a sentence. Stop acting like you used to act and start acting like a new creature in Christ. You cannot find that within yourself, but God will fill you with the spirit of true holiness and you can be a new man, a new woman in Christ. I did a week of prayer a couple years ago at an academy that I will not name. And I said to the young people who were there, I said, young people, let me share with you a religion that I think you will have a real interest in. This is a religion where you get to do exactly what your heart desires. In this new religion, you can do whatever you want. You can do exactly what your heart longs to do, what your heart desires to do. You get to do exactly all of the desires and passions of your heart. You get to do it. And what's more than that, all of these things that you want to do and get to do are the will of God. I said, now how many of you young people would like to be part of that religion? And almost every hand went up. Whew! We'd like that. We'd like to have that religion. We'd like to have a religion where we get to do whatever we want, and whatever we want in our heart is the will of God. And I said, you want to know what religion that is? That's Christianity. And I got a bunch of blank looks. What's he talking about? That's Christianity. My mother says I can't dress this, I can't wear that, I can't listen to this, I can't... What's he talking about? I get to do what I want to do. But then you have to hear the punchline. The punchline of this is that God will give you a new heart. And He will instill in that new heart new desires, new goals, new aspirations, new wants, new ways of thinking, new imaginations, new career aspirations, so that it is true to say that God gives you a new heart, and now everything that you want to do with your new heart is in fact the will of God. I can think of no better religion. Amen. That is the religion of Christ. Not one in which you're always looking at the cookie jar, man, I want what's in that cookie jar. And you're fighting it. No. God can beat that. God's got a better religion. God will say, how about if I put it in your heart to not want what's in the cookie jar? Metaphorically, of course. Even the pastor likes a good cookie every now and then. But the religion of Christ is not one in which we are constantly... And I want to be careful here because there is an element of this. But if I read my Bible right, I hear people say, well, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. There is a sense in which we are sinners. But there's also a very real sense in which the Apostle Paul says in his tremendous theology in the New Testament, he says, you were sinners. There is a very real sense in which we become so new in Christ that we no longer have to loaf around and navel gaze looking at the dirt in the tops of our feet and think, woe is me, woe is me. We're new creatures in Christ. You can lift up your chin. You can come boldly to the throne of God because you're a new man, a new woman in Christ. He's given you new desires, new goals, new aspirations, new plans, new career goals, a new container. Jesus said nobody takes the new container and puts all the old stuff in it. No one takes a new garment and cuts it up to put it on an old one. Jesus says you do not unnecessarily mingle the old and the new. And let me say this to you young people, that is exactly why many of you find religion totally boring. The reason that many young people are nonplussed about religion, the reason that many young people are non-enthused about religion, I do not find it the least bit compelling when you come to me and say, I find the Bible boring. My response to that is, who cares? I find the Bible fascinating. I find the Bible absolutely exhilarating and entertaining and powerful. The fact that you find it boring is not a reflection on the Word of God. It's a reflection on you. You say, well, I don't like the hymns. That does not bother me. If you're unconverted, I don't expect you to like the hymns. You want to sit around and sing, you know, some of the newer songs, I don't mind them. You know, As a Deer, that's a nice song, but some of these newer songs are so lifeless, so insipid, there's nothing to them. You're just repeating the same thing over and over and over again. But you get into those hymns, beloved. Pick up your hymnal sometime and just read it as a devotional book. Those men and those women that wrote those hymns had a deep, heartfelt connection with Jesus. You say, it's old music. Let me tell you something. Old or new, you will love it because those people had a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it doesn't bother me when a young person says, well, I don't like the hymns. That is not a reflection on the hymn. That's a reflection on you. Now, I do not want to make it sound as though everything contemporary, everything is new is out. That is not necessarily the case. I'm not one of these fellas, only the old is good and all the new is bad. No, that's not true. But I'll tell you this. You cannot sit down and read, It Is Well With My Soul, and not be affected in your innermost being if you know the story behind that hymn. You cannot sit down and read 448, Oh, when shall I see Jesus and reign with Him above and hear that trumpet sound in the morning, and then you're going to come and tell me you don't like hymns? What don't you like about that breakdown? Beloved, the point here is just this. If you're not having a vibrant, active religious experience, if prayer meeting is boring and the Bible is boring and the hymns are boring, that is not a reflection on prayer meeting, the Bible, the hymns, church. That is a reflection on your carnal heart. You are trying to take some... You're trying to put the old man into a new container, and it will not work. This is the colossal mistake that so many of our young people are making because, and I want to be careful here, we're in Michigan and I praise the good Lord for Michigan, but in other places, what our young people are being told is that you know, that old religion, it's different. You know, your parents, they needed it different. You guys need it new. You guys need rock bands and drama and juggling and all the gospel clowns and all of this sort of thing. Beloved, this is an affront to the gospel. This is an effrontery to the gospel. I told you just this morning, if you take 3 cans of diluted orange juice, right? You have your little concentrate orange juice and you put in your concentrate, you put in 1 can, it's too strong. You put in another can of water, still a little too strong. You put in a 3rd can of water, just right. That's how it's designed to be. That's how it's designed to be imbibed. But you add another can of water and it starts to taste sour. And you add another can of water, now 5 cans where you only need 3, and you can't even get the stuff down, it tastes so bad. And what many pastors are doing, I can hardly stand this, in the name of religion, they are dumbing down religion. And it's no wonder that many of our young people find religion tasteless. It bears such a striking similarity to worldliness. What is there in it? When I came into a vegetarian restaurant some 8 years ago and had tattoos all over me and blue hair, pink hair, yellow hair, green hair, red hair, all of this, rings all over my body, I was not looking for a punk rock Christian band. I would have found that totally laughable and offensive. If I want punk rock, I'll go into the punk rock world. I wanted Christ. Did it take a little adjusting? Sure. But I love the hymns today. Did it take a little adjusting? Sure. It's difficult for the Bible to compete with Terminator 2. It's difficult for the Bible to compete with James Bond and The Matrix. I confess that. Hollywood is brilliant. They are genius in their ability to captivate the imagination, as Lewis Walton told us last week. It's basically hypnotism. It does take a little time. It does take a little adjustment. And it does take a little time to go from to onward Christian soldiers marching. It does take a little adjustment. But beloved, I want to tell you something. The adjustment can be made. Amen. And you can be happy in the adjustment. You need to be a new creature. You need to be a new container. How does that take place? Very, very simply. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What does it mean to be in Christ? Listen very carefully, young people. It means you have exercised saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What 2 words did I say? Saving faith. New container. Now let's spend a moment and look at new content. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. New content. We have sort of touched on it, but let's just look at it. Romans chapter 6. We go from the new container to the new content, Romans chapter 6. Now, if you young people will stay with me through this, you will find the secret to happiness in Christ. Romans chapter 6, I'm reading in verse 4. We really should read the entire passage, but time does not permit. Romans chapter 6, and I'm reading in verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism. Through what, everyone? Baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk in what, everyone? Newness of life. Let's read the rest of this passage. Verse 6, or verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of Jesus' death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man... What kind of the man? Old man. As contrasted with what? The new man. That our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Verse 11, likewise, in other words, in the same way. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, and whenever you see the Bible, whenever you see that word therefore in the Bible, ask yourself what it's there for. It's a conclusion. It's a concluding remark. Based on the fact that you are a new creature in Christ, based on the fact that the body of sin has been done away with, based on the fact that your baptism was the symbol that you have entered into the life, death, and burial and resurrection of Jesus, based on that, therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Newness of life. Do you want a new life? Newness of life. Do you want new desires? Newness of life. Do you want new goals, new aspirations? Do you want new friends? I'll bet you do. Let me tell you something about friends, my dear, beloved young people. Let me tell you something about friends. About 95% of this world's friendships are a sham. I had the closest friends I thought in the world. I mean, these were my brothers. I had toured around the country in a hot, sweaty van with these fellows playing punk rock music all over the East Coast. These were my blood brothers. These were my soulmates. Other friends grew apart. Other friends went to college. Other friends got married. But we would be different. We were just sure of it. But you know, an incredible thing happened to my soulmates. An incredible thing happened to my deep spiritual brothers. You know what happened? When I became a Christian, I was no longer their friend. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that just in a moment, in a second, the moment that I just want to serve... It was interesting, by the way, I got involved in Hinduism, and my friends didn't mind. I got involved in some New Age ideas and New Age philosophies. That didn't bother my friends one bit. But for some reason, when I became a Christian, my friends said, you know, we're not into that. Stop calling. Stop coming around. Stop showing any sort of an interest. Let me tell you something. Your friends, most of your friends, if you're in the world right now, you've not made a commitment to the Lord Jesus, you listen carefully to me right now. I guarantee that if you become a rock solid, spirit-filled, dynamic, Bible-believing young person, a Christian, many of your friends who you think are your friends right now will disown you just like that. That's what your friendships are made of. Do you need new friends? There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that friend is Jesus. You can walk in newness of life. If you're a new container, you cannot commit the folly of putting the old lifestyle into the new container. You cannot put the old music into the new container. Don't even try. You will burst. You're an intelligent, rational person, and you will see the inconsistency with the driving, pulsating rhythms of rap, rock, punk rock, and these sorts of things. You will see as an intelligent person that that is inconsistent with the Christian walk. You cannot put the old movies into your new walk. You cannot do it. You cannot watch bloodshed, death, and killing and dismemberment on a screen for entertainment and then go get down on your knees and say, Lord Jesus Christ, draw me nearer to you. Amen. You cannot look at lurid, sexy, sensual scenes on the screen and then go kneel by your bed and say, Lord, take away my impure desires. You cannot go watch television programs where they have so-called sitcoms and the whole thing is a farce. The whole thing is a sham. The emperor is naked. Nobody talks like that. Nobody lives like that. This thing is a huge lie. And you cannot go sit and watch that and look at that. These people leading totally happy, natural, normal lives, and no one ever mentions God, and then go kneel down by your bed and say, Lord, take away from my heart sinfulness and selfishness. You cannot do it. There is no way to combine the old lifestyle with the new man. It is an impossibility. Remember what the professor of philosophy from the University of California at Berkeley said to me? He said, "Do you believe in the philosophical law of non-contradiction?" And I said, "Of course I believe in the philosophical law of non-contradiction, for it is the basis of all rationality and reason." And then he said, "Do you believe that God could make a square circle?" And I said, "He wouldn't." "Do you believe that God could make a mountain so big that He Himself couldn't move it?" And I said, "He wouldn't." What was this man doing? This man was raising things that are mutually exclusive. A square and a circle are mutually exclusive geometrical figures. A square is one in which you have four sides that are all equal, four 90-degree angles, and a circle is one in which you have a dot in the center, and every line on the outside of that dot is equidistant from the center. These figures are mutually exclusive. You cannot make a squircle. Neither can you make a worldly Christian. It is impossible. A couple years ago, I was reading in the writings of Ellen White, and I read this incredible statement. It said, "There is no such thing as a lazy Christian." Let that one sink in. There is no such thing as a lazy Christian. Well, neither is there any such thing as a carnal Christian. No such thing as a worldly Christian. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. You are a new creature. You are a new container. And if you are a new container and you want to remain a new container and not be exploded like those old wineskins, you need to put new content. What do words did I say? New content into the new container. New movies, or better yet, no movies. New music. New recreation. You can start doing things that you would have thought would be boring. I can remember thinking to myself, if I become a Christian, I will just have to be confined and consigned to a life of perpetual boredom. But I love Jesus just enough to do it. You want to know what? I was wrong. You know, Christians do have some fun every now and then, Bob. I know it's hard to believe. It's amazing. It's amazing. You know what's fascinating, by the way? You search your Bible from front to back, and do you know what word never appears in your Bible? Fun. But you know what word appears more than 250 times? Joy. I'll take joy over fun any day. Because fun is fleeting. Fun is frivolous. Fun goes and comes. But joy is a principle. Joy remains. You might have fun, but do you have joy? Young person, do not underestimate the power of joy in your experience. Most of you, many of you, probably are settling for fun. Joy is far better.
Amen.
A new creature in Christ Jesus, a new container, and hallelujah, sweet Jesus, new content. We can love the hymns, we can love prayer meeting, we can love worship, we can love reading the Bible, we can love reading the Spirit of Prophecy, we can love just sitting around and fellowshipping with the saints and talking about Jesus, and that is still my favorite thing to do in the world. And if my wife was in here, she'd tell you that's the truth. You just get me around Nathan or Daniel or anybody. Let's sit down and talk about Jesus. I could waste hours. It's not a waste, of course. I could spend hours just talking about Jesus. Hey, what do you think about Romans 5? Look at what the Lord showed me in Romans 5. Oh, I was studying yesterday and God showed me the most powerful thing in Luke chapter 6. I've got to show you this. Hey, have you ever compared Romans chapter 5 with Romans chapter 6 and made this? I mean, we could do it for days and days and hours. And Jesus is elevated. And I would have thought that was so boring before I became a Christian. And now I find it the height of the human experience. You're a new vessel in Christ, but if you want to remain a new vessel, if you want this to be more than an emotion-driven experience, you've got to get new content. If you go out of here and put that carnal CD, if you go out of here and put that carnal CD in your CD player, it's just a matter of days or weeks at the most before you're back in your old lifestyle. If you go out of here and you reach out to touch the hand of your sweet girlfriend, and before you know it, you've got your arm around her and she's got her arm around you, and before you know it, you're kissing, it's just a matter of days or weeks before you are right back into your entire old carnal lifestyle. You cannot put the old into the new. And let me say a word about relationships. I've not said anything about this. Shame on me. Young ladies, do yourself a favor. Save yourself for your husband. Do yourself a favor. You stay pure.
Amen.
did a week of prayer at Great Lakes Adventist Academy. And I brought two roses. Two roses that had not yet bloomed. Try this sometime, by the way. Two buds. All of the petals were there. But they were closed tight like this. And I had two of them. And I said, I need a young man and a young lady from this audience to come up front. I need some volunteers. And so a young man named Jordan came up, and I forgot the young lady's name. They came up, and I said, you're going to sit down right here in these chairs, and while I preach this sermon, you are... And then I had a full, blossomed, beautiful, mature rose. And I said, I want you to take these two roses that are tightly bound up like this. All the petals are in there. I want you to take this bound up, budding rose, this one that's so tight, I want you to take that rose and delicately, ever so gingerly, pull that apart and make it look like this beautiful, beautiful, mature rose. You've got 15 minutes to do it. And sit down. Now be careful. Be very ginger, be very delicate, be very careful. And so they sat there and they tried. All the while I was preaching the sermon, they were trying to get this thing open. When the sermon was done, we went over and inspected their roses. They were torn, they were tattered, they were squeezed, the petals were falling off, and it didn't look anything like this beautiful, glorious, full, mature rose that I had brought. And then I said to those young ladies, I said, young ladies, you are beautiful. There is no doubt in my mind that you 16, 17, 18-year-old young ladies, you are beautiful. But you're just like that rose that's all wrapped up. You've got all the material. It's all there. You've got all the equipment. It's all there. But if you let some man, some young man, whom he might tell you he loves you, listen to this. If he loves you, he can wait 5 or 6 years. Some fella's going to start sweet-talking you, and before you know it, you're into a situation you didn't want to be involved in, and he's going to start peeling back those petals of your purity, and it will ruin the rose. You keep yourself. You keep yourself pure. You think about the rose. Now, you might say, well, I've already done it, you know. Been there. Made a mistake. You can be a new creature in Christ Jesus. You can be a virgin in Christ. I have no shame in telling you that my wife married me as a virgin and I married her as a spiritual virgin. She was the first woman I ever knew as a Christian and she will be the last. Amen. My wife, God bless her, she had the sublime beauty, the sublime privilege of knowing just one man, nothing to taint her purity. She could be totally mine in a sense in which a woman who had been with numerous lovers could never know. Maybe you have already failed in that area. You can be a new creature in Christ. He can make you new. New. Let's wind this up and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You're in Romans, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then the Lord has been impressing me today to make a very specific appeal, and I think you'll be interested to hear this appeal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, one of my favorite texts in all the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm reading in verse 6. What verse are we reading in? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus. Here the Apostle Paul speaks about the preeminent power of Jesus, the persona, the person of Jesus. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has now shown into our sin-darkened hearts. What has He shown? He's given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus. And then verse 7. But we have this treasure. What treasure? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. In what kind of vessels? Earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What's the Apostle Paul saying? The Apostle's saying it's not about the vessel. It's about what's inside of the vessel. It's not about the jar of clay. It's not about the earthen vessel. It's just a simple, humble pot. But what's so beautiful, what's so powerful, what's so sublime is that you pull back the lid and you look inside and there is the sweet, sublime, beautiful picture of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, we have this treasure. What is a treasure? something you love, something you want. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. $1 million is a treasure. $10 million is still greater. $100 million is a fantastic treasure. But the treasure of the light, of the knowledge, of the glory of God in the life of a believer is better than $100 million. Amen. You can have the treasure of the living Jesus in your heart. You can have the treasure of the living, active Jesus dwelling in your humble earthen vessel. Maybe your nose is like mine, it's too big. Maybe your stature is like mine, you're too short, too small, too fat, too skinny, too black, too white, too whatever. You're just a vessel. That's not what matters. How you look on the outside is virtually irrelevant to the God of heaven. God is looking for what's inside. God is looking for, what did I say? What's inside. You could say with the Apostle Paul, I have this treasure in earthen vessel. You guys are going to miss the best part. You know, you always walk out on the appeal. Danny, I know you should stick around for the appeal. I'm telling you, you're going to miss it. I have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of God and not of me. Jesus Christ says, no one mixes the old with the new unnecessarily. You cannot put the old lifestyle into the new life and expect to reap positive results. You will be back to carnality. You will be back to your old life before next weekend. Do you hear me? Jesus said last night, as we noticed in John chapter 8 and verse 31, He said, you are my disciples if you abide in my word. You'd better start putting some new content into this new container. You need to read that Bible daily. How often did I say?
Daily.
Daily. If you wait to get into deep study of the Bible until camp meeting next time, you have waited far too long. You need new content in your new container. Now, you might find the Bible boring at first. Don't be surprised by that. You're part of the television generation. And anything that's not moving 1,000 miles an hour will seem boring. But you can cultivate a love for God. And you can cultivate a love for His Word. You can begin to appreciate the sweet sublimities of God's Word. But it does take some time. I freely confess that. It takes a little time. Might take a week or a month or a couple months, but you stick to it and God will give you personally a love for the Bible. I guarantee it. Mark my words, I guarantee it. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Jesus said, no one having drunk the old wine immediately desires the new stuff. He thinks the old is better. Many of you in this room think the old is better. All I have at this point is my experience. And I can tell you that my experience is that the new is better. But it takes a time, a little bit, to cultivate a taste for the spiritual. It's deeper. It's better. It's more satisfactory. It's more joy-filled. It's less frivolous. It's more stable and secure and lasting. The spiritual. I have been impressed all day to make an appeal, a specific appeal. This age group is the 16 to 19-year-olds. Which means that you're just coming to the end of your high school career and you're just getting ready to go into college, which means you are making some very, very important decisions. And as I look around here, I know that there are 20, 21, 22, 23-year-olds in this room. The harvest is great, the laborers are few, and I'm beginning to think that it might be appropriate for us to make an appeal. to start a very specific appeal. Lord, help me to say this just right. The Spirit of God has been working on your heart, not just this week, maybe for a year or more. And in the back of your mind, you have been thinking some of the strangest thoughts. You have been thinking that maybe God was calling you to full-time ministry. You've been thinking about what you will do in life. Will I be a doctor or an accountant, a lawyer, a plumber or a painter? What will be my vocation, my pursuit in life? And this strange thought for some of you in this room has been coming up. Maybe I should be a pastor. Maybe I should be an evangelist, a Bible worker, a gospel worker. I just sensed that strangely, I can hardly account for it, God might be calling me into the full-time ministry. Sure, you're a young person. You might just be 16 or 18 or 17 or 19, but you cannot shake this idea that God is laying on your heart. He might just be leading you down the path to where you can be a peacemaker between God and man, a minister of the gospel. Maybe God is calling you to be a missionary. There are 1 billion Muslims in the world today. And who's going to tell these folk? I cannot tell you how my heart aches for the Muslim world. And I have often wondered if the Lord Jesus was not calling me to spend the rest of my life in some Muslim country underground sharing with these folk the gospel of Jesus Christ. The so-called 1040 window is calling young people like yourself. I got myself into a lot of trouble one time. I preached at a graduation service. It was not here at Great Lakes Adventist Academy, but it was another one. And I made an appeal for those young people. I wondered if somebody in that group would be willing to be a missionary. And right there in my graduation commencement speech, I made an appeal for somebody to go to the 1040 window and be a missionary. And to my amazement, 6 young people raised their hand. Incredibly, I had some unhappy parents. I thought to myself, you've sent your kids to an Adventist school to learn Adventist principles and Christian education, and now you're going to get upset with a pastor who urges them to be a missionary? This is insanity. I'm just wondering, I could be off here, but I'm just wondering if God has not been impressing somebody. Not that you're making any permanent decision tonight. I don't want to try to create that. But God might just be moving you, impressing you, as you prepare to go into your collegiate years, that the direction He would have you to go is in the direction of ministry. If that is the case, I want you to know there is no higher calling than the ministry. The very best, the very brightest, the cream of the crop, the Daniels, the Hananias, the Azariahs, and the Mishaels, these are the people that we should be sending into the gospel ministry. And I want to make a special appeal. There's a young person in here who's been feeling that. Somewhere in the back quarters of your mind, you've been feeling it. Or maybe you've been feeling it right up front and you know God is calling you. Don't be like Jonah. You don't want to wind up in the belly of a whale. You know God is calling you, perhaps. I want to have a special appeal for that person. You know, if you're going to go into the ministry, you're going to have to get used to being a fool for Jesus. So I'm going to invite you to stand up right now. Amen. Now I'm going to invite you to come down front. We're going to have prayer. Come down. Come right down here. I see our pastors are already making their way down. Let's kneel right here. The Spirit of God is impressing you. If there's anybody else in this room who's a minister of the gospel, I want you to come forward and pray with these young people right now. This is not only an appeal for these folk who have responded. This is a very specific appeal. This is a very important appeal for these young people who are responding, saying, I believe God could be calling me to full-time gospel ministry. There is no more fulfilling or sober calling. Before we have this special prayer of commitment and consecration, I want to broaden this appeal. How many of you have come to most of the evening meetings? Raise your hands. Good. Is there anybody who's been coming to this evening meeting who, before they came to this camp meeting, had not yet made their decision for Jesus, but since this camp meeting, through the presentations here or other presentations, you have made your eternal decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here like that? I want you to stand up.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Are there others here who have had the experience? God bless you, Ben. Are there others here who have had the experience of having perhaps a lukewarm experience, but having come to this camp meeting, God has so moved upon your heart that you have said, yes, I want that fire in my bones. I want to be a new creature in Christ. You have had a rejuvenate, a reinvigorate experience since this camp meeting. I want you to stand up.
Amen.
Folk, you are all new creatures in Christ Jesus. You're what did I say?
New
creatures in Christ Jesus. Now you need to be diligent about being sure that you put new content into these new containers. Say amen if you understand that.
Amen.
New content into the new containers. Old things are passed away. Don't go putting old wine into these new containers. You'll burst. New content into these new containers.
That's right.
I want to have special prayer for those who have stood. Father in heaven, you know that if we are to trust ourselves and rely upon ourselves, we will fall in a moment. But fortunately, Father, you have told us that your strength is made perfect in weakness, and your grace is sufficient even for the weakest of us. Father, you are looking down from your throne in heaven, and you are looking down upon dozens of your children, and you see them, Father, as new creatures, new vessels, new containers for the gospel. Lord, you have spoken to hearts through the foolishness of preaching in this church. And for that we can say, thank you, Jesus. Father, you are in control. You are the God of this church, and you are the God of these young people. You have moved upon their hearts. Your Spirit has touched them. Your Spirit has transformed them. There has been repentance. There has been confession. There has been transformation. Father, you have given your Spirit. You have made us new creatures in Christ. And now we pray that you will give us a new taste for the new content of the gospel. Father, take away the old desires. Take away the old passions, the old lusts, the old ways, the old words, all of the things that pollute. And Father, give us new wine, give us new life, new water, new content in Christ Jesus. Please, Father, I plead with you on behalf of these young people. Do not let this be an emotional experience. Do not allow them to fall back into carnality. Keep them, sustain them, uphold them. May they realize they have the precious privilege of being part of the very, very, very last generation, and they can be part of that resounding force that will preach the gospel that is with power that it has never been proclaimed with before. Father, these are your people. These young people, these are our Daniels, these are our Hananias, these are our Azarias, these are our Mishaels right here, Father. These are your people. Fill them with your Spirit. Fill them with new content. Father, my prayer is that this time next year, camp meeting next year, they will not have slidden back and fallen back into the old ways. But Father, that they will be Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered, dynamic, active, living, breathing, working disciples. Father, save our young people and put them to work. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No, none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.